The Bible reading this morning is taken from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, beginning to read at the first verse. And the reading can be found on page 671 in the Church Bibles. Stand in awe of God. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, "My vow was a mistake." Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, as we come to look at your word this morning, we pray that you would speak to us through it. Give us ears to hear and the will to put it into action. And Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let me welcome you to the St. John's service this morning, the baptism and the rest of the service. For those of you who don't know me, my name's David Charlton and I'm one of the readers here at St. John's, Hartford. Let me begin by asking you, why have you come to church this morning? Perhaps you're a regular and it's a normal thing to do on a Sunday morning and it's a sense of habit. Perhaps you've come because you're a friend or a member of the family of someone who's been baptised and you've come to see that happen. But I want to ask you, what are you expecting to get out of church? What are you expecting to gain from church this morning? Now, I asked the same question. Hold on, we seem to have a problem with the slides. We're not moving on. Yeah, I'm clicking it like Billy-O. Sorry, Max, if you could come down. There is something that's appeared on the screen down here about a new media player, but I don't think that's what we're after. Is it me? I've pressed it. Yeah, there you go. Thanks. Well done, Max. Get me out of that. So, you've had more time to think. Why have you come to church this morning? What are you hoping to get out of it? I asked Google the same question, and Google didn't know the answer. But these days, Google has an AI friend called Gemini. And Gemini was able to come up with the top 7 reasons that people in the UK go to church. Now, if you're here this morning because you've come to see a member of the family or a friend be baptised, well, you fit into the life events category. If you're here because life's a bit hectic and you want a bit of peace and quiet, well, you're seeking peace and reflection. If you're here because you think it's a good example to show to your children, so you've brought them along, well, you fit into family and tradition. Now, you might be thinking, in the way this is going, as you leave church this morning, I'm going to be standing on the door asking you, on a scale of 1 to 10, how likely are you to recommend coming to a St. John's morning service to someone you know? Well, don't worry. It's not a satisfaction survey. It's a way of getting you into the context of the Bible reading we've just had. You see, if you don't come to St John's regularly, you won't appreciate, or you may not appreciate, that this summer term we're working our way through the book of Ecclesiastes. We're looking at the chapters and trying to find out what it's about. And if, unless you're a Bible keenie, it's unlikely that you've read Ecclesiastes, but you may well be familiar with some of the things he says. So you might perhaps have found yourself at a funeral and heard that reading, there's a time to be born and a time to die. You may be familiar with the opening words of the books, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Or in the more modern translation, it's everything's meaningless in life. See, the writer of Ecclesiastes is trying to find out what life is really all about. What's the purpose in life, and how should we live in the light of that? And as he's looked around, he's decided that much of it is hevel. It's a funny word, isn't it? It's a Hebrew word. It means meaningless. It means vanity. It means futile and observed. It means transient and passing, like the mist. And Ecclesiastes has looked around and looked at life and says that much of it is meaningless, it's hevel. He's looked at our achievements. He's looked at our ambition. He's looked at work. He's looked at that cyclical repetition of life, that the different things seem to come round again and again. He's looked at our community life. And he's said that much of it is hevel or meaningless. Today, and in chapter 5, he changes his focus. And he looks at what is it like for people to come together to worship God. Does that give the meaning to life? And that's what he's talking about in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. So if you've got a Bible, if there's one in front of you or you've got one on your phone, I'd encourage you to open it to chapter 5. We're going to look at the first 7 verses. You'll find it on page 671. And as we go through this at quite a quick pace, then we're going to be looking at 3 key themes that he brings out. So the first thing that he says is, watch your step, for God is holy. And we find this in the first couple of verses. He says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Guard your steps is the equivalent of watch your step, which in English we usually mean to say, don't slip over when it's icy. Or if the steps are uneven, watch where you're treading. Or like me last week, don't be so bound on listening to your grandson that you don't notice the rocks in the middle of the path to trip you over. But here it means something slightly different. What it means is recognise that you're coming into the presence of a holy God. Holy means set apart, separate, that sense of otherness. There's a distance between God and people. And he reinforces this in verse 2 when he says, God is in heaven and you're on earth. There's that distance between you. So let your words be few, because it's a holy God that you're approaching as you go into his house. Now, this isn't a new concept. You may remember that story of Moses and the burning bush. Moses was there looking after the sheep for his father-in-law, and he sees in the distance a bush on fire. And what amazes him isn't that it's on fire, but that the bush doesn't get burnt up by the fire. So he goes over to investigate. And God speaks to him through the burning bush and from the burning bush and tells him that he wants him to go to Egypt and bring the Israelites out of their oppression in Egypt. But that isn't the first thing he says. The first thing he says, as Moses approaches this burning bush, he says, don't come any closer. Take off your shoes, because you're standing on holy ground. Moses was coming into the presence of a holy God. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says, when you go into the house of God, don't go casually into his presence. Don't go lightly, because you're meeting with this holy God. It's not just another building that you're going into. It's not like you go around to your friend's house and you lounge on the sofa. It's not like you're going to the post office and you have to stand in an orderly queue until you get to the front. It's even like you're going into Marks and Spencer's or John Lewis, where they've got those special mats at the entrance to get the water off your feet and the mud off your feet that you've got to get in there. It's not even like one of those shops that you have to ring the bell to get in, because what they've got inside is so expensive, be it fancy dresses, jewellery or works of art, they don't just let you wander in. This is far more than that. You're going into the presence of a holy God. And Ecclesiastes says, watch your step. And so we need to ask ourselves this morning, do we perhaps come too easily or too lightly into God's presence? Are we too casual in the way we do it? Do we need to be reminded again that we're meeting with a holy God? Church I grew up in wasn't a Church of England church, and because of that the architecture was subtly different. We didn't need a great swimming pool in the middle of the aisle when we wanted a baptism, for instance. But what it really had was two, what seemed to me as a young child, long, straight, parallel aisles. At the time I'd been a young child, it seemed to me they were like 100 metres long. In reality, they're more like 25 to 30 metres. And they were absolutely great for having races with your cousins. Because you could start at one end and have a race to the other end, an aisle each, and see who got there first. Except you were never allowed to do it. Because you got told off. And it wasn't in case you bumped into someone or knocked them over on the way. It was because you're in church. And the area where they serve communion, well, you daren't tread on that part of the church because someone would be sure to tell you off. And there's a danger, isn't there, that in creating a sense of coming into the presence of God, that we can be off-putting and unwelcoming or just straight boring. And that's not what it means. Because we need to remember what Jesus said about welcoming children and the noise they make and the running around they do. It's just them being children. It's nothing to do with them recognising or not the holiness of God. So we do need to be careful about it. But coming into God's presence means the right attitudes, the right heart, the right thinking. And one of the benefits of our service is that usually we start our services pretty early on with that time of confession. Now, it's not that people at St. John's and in Hartford are far worse or do more bad things or are more evil than most people. But it reminds us, doesn't it? We're coming into the presence of a holy God. He's different to us. He's separate from us. And into that presence we're coming. And we come not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did when he died on the cross for us. And because of that we can freely come. But we need to remember we're coming in to the presence of a holy God. The second theme that the writer of Ecclesiastes picks up on is that we need to listen rather than speak. We find this in verse 1. When you go into the house of God, go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. It says in verse 2, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. The writer of Ecclesiastes refers to the sacrifice of fools. The word fools occurs about 180 times in the Bible. I haven't counted them all up. I just looked it up online. But 100 of them, so over half of them, are in the book of Ecclesiastes and the book immediately before it in the Bible, the book of Proverbs. And most of the times when the word fool is used, it's about what people say or what they do with their mouth. So in Proverbs, one of the things it says, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent and thought discerning if they hold their tongues. It's what they say that makes them look a fool. And the writer of Ecclesiastes focuses on people who say too much. People who come into the house of God and utter platitudes or pious phrases that they don't really mean or don't fully understand or don't really believe. And it may be from naivety and it may be from ignorance, but these are the sacrifices of fools. Now, we all know, don't we, nervous people. You go to the dentist, you sit in the waiting room, and there's some people who can't stop talking because they're nervous about what the dentist is going to do to them when they go, apologies, Audrey, I'm sure it's not really like that. But they're nervous about what the dentist is going to do to them when they're sat in the chair and the dentist is going into their mouth. And similarly, you know, you're waiting to go into an exam. The exam time of the year, isn't it? You see people waiting to go into an exam. And there's some people who can't stop talking. It's not because they know everything, it's just because they're nervous. And they babble on. And that is what the writer is saying our worship can be like. We're too keen to tell God rather than to listen to him. And he drives this home in verse 3 with the use of a proverb. A dream comes when there are many cares and many words mark the speech of a fool. Cares, that word for cares is also the same word for business. When we've got lots going on in our lives, there may be lots of things that we want to tell God he needs to sort out. Maybe lots of things that we want him to intervene in because we've got so much going on. But we've got an excess of words when we come into the presence of God because the writer of the Ecclesiastes said, instead of speaking, listen. And the word listen is subtly different in Hebrew to how it is in English. Because when we say this, and what we mean is stop playing on your phones or scrolling on your phones, put your phone down, or stop watching the TV, don't play on your Xbox, listen to me. Give me your full attention. That's what we really mean when we say listen. But in Hebrew, the word for listen is the same as the word for obey. And so you put the two together. So someone who listens doesn't just hear, but also acts upon it and puts it into action. So when you come into the presence of God, are you here to listen or to speak? Are you keener to tell God what you think, to tell him what your prayers are and what he needs to sort out for you in your life? Or are you more keen to recognise him and his holiness and to listen to him? And having listened, to act upon it. On two occasions, I've been invited to St James's Palace to be an official guest at the Duke of Edinburgh Gold Award presentations. I have something to add, it's not because I've got a Duke of Edinburgh Gold Award at all, that's way beyond my skill level. It's just that organisations I've been closely involved with had a lot of young people doing the Duke of Edinburgh Award Scheme. And so there's a lot of time spent getting you all into the right seats, but when you're in the right seat, in the right room, in the right seat, and they know exactly who's there, way before the Duke of Edinburgh comes, you're given some instructions. And I've done it on two occasions, one with the former Duke of Edinburgh, and one with his grandson, who's now the current Duke of Edinburgh. And the same thing happened on both. You're given instructions, and the instructions are very similar. Because being an official guest, you're going to be introduced to them. And they're going to tell him who you are. And he's going to talk to you. But you're told that the key thing you have to do is listen. You're not there to have a conversation with him. He's going to ask you questions, and you answer his questions. You don't start asking him about the corgis or about other things that are going on in the royal family. He will ask you questions and you answer those. And that's the key thing you've got to get right. That you've got to be there and listen. And you don't speak unless he asks you a question and then you respond to him. So when you come into God's presence, are you here to listen or to speak? What's the priority? The third thing that the writer of Ecclesiastes says is fulfill the promises that you make. Goes on in verse 4 and in this section from verse 4 to 6. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. You know that word fool again? A vow is something that you say to God you're going to do. The fool is the person who says it but doesn't do it. You say to God there's going to be a sacrifice you bring or an offering or a commitment to live your life differently. But the fool is the person who says to God they're going to do those things but fails to deliver. And instead, in response to being in the presence of a holy God and hearing his word, if we make a vow, we should be certain to fulfill it. He goes on in verse 5, it's better not to make a vow at all than to make one and not fulfill it. And in verse 6, there's no point in trying to backtrack once you've made the vow. Don't go to the temple messenger and say, I've made a mistake. Because you've already said it. And I wonder sometimes, is this a trap we fall into? As we worship God, as we listen to his word, as we're prompted by his spirit moving us to respond, there's a danger, isn't there, sometimes? We can get carried away by the moment. Now, rather we get carried away by the moment than we never get carried away. Let me say that. But there's a danger in that we get carried away from the moment. And we need to make that promise and that commitment to God, understanding what it will mean to us. Recognising the commitment it will take from us. Recognising the change in our priorities that it will demand. Recognising that we can't fulfil it in our own ability and in our own power. And recognising the transformation of ourselves that's going to be needed if we're going to come anywhere near to living up to it. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, fulfill the promises that you make to God. In Luke 14, Jesus talks to his disciples about the cost of following him. And if you read it, it's some pretty hard things. He talks about needing to give up your own life, needing to put Jesus before your father and mother. And they were inclined to say, the disciples were inclined to say, this is fine. And he says, otherwise, if you don't think about that commitment, you're a bit like someone building a tower or a king going to war who doesn't have the resources. You need to take an assessment of the cost first. He's not saying don't follow me. He's not saying don't respond to my word. But the writer of Ecclesiastes says you make empty promises that you don't fulfill. You need to think about what you're doing. And so, as the writer of Ecclesiastes looks and reflects on people going to worship, he comes to a conclusion. And he presents this in verse 7. Again, he uses a proverb. Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Much of what we see going on is heaven. It's meaningless. It's vanity. It's absurd. It's like the mist that vanishes. It's hot air. See, much of what we say to God and the promises we make is hot air. Instead, he says, stand in awe of God. Don't say anything, but listen. Don't make worthless promises, but stand in the presence of the Holy God and take in his majesty and wonder. A few months ago, Rose and myself went on holiday to India. It's the first time we've been to India, so one of the things we wanted to do was go and see the Taj Mahal. So we went there and we said in the hotel that we were staying, what time should we go and see? What's the best time to go and visit the Taj Mahal? And they said, 5:45. in the morning. This was a holiday, 5:45 in the morning. And we were a bit shocked, but we set the alarm for 5:00. We got up and we were staying quite close to the Taj Mahal so we could walk there. But the thing about the Taj Mahal, we all know what it looks like because we've seen pictures of it. But it's surrounded by formal gardens, and on three sides there's a high wall around those gardens. And on the fourth side there's a big building. So when we got there in the dark and joined the queue, you won't be surprised to hear that we weren't the first people there, but we were in the first few hundred. And there was lots going on. There were tour guides trying to get their groups together. There were tour guides who were looking for business. There were people trying to find friends. There's people wanting to sell you souvenirs or tell you which souvenir shop you should go to after you've been to the Taj Mahal. All those sort of hustle. But the one thing you couldn't see was the Taj Mahal. You could have been almost anywhere. And then eventually, it seemed the queues start to move. And you rush through as quickly as you can, politely, through the ticket check, through the identity check, through the airport style security where you all get scanned and, you know, have to stand like that and get frisked. And eventually you come into the building on the fourth side. And you still can't see the Taj Mahal. And then you come through. And you go through the archway that leads into the gardens. And suddenly, there ahead of you, 200 or 300 meters ahead, rising up out of the dawn, is the splendour of the Taj Mahal. And as people rushed through, they stopped. And there was a sense of wow and quiet. And that lasted for about a minute, perhaps 90 seconds. And then people started taking selfies. That's what you'd expect. But people stood and stopped and took in, wowed with the wonder. You see, the writer of Ecclesiastes is asking a question. Is meeting together to meet with God what life is all about? Is that where I will find the meaningfulness that I'm looking? And as he looks, he sees how they get it wrong. He sees them casually and lightly entering into God's presence. He sees them uttering platitudes and things they don't really understand or fully believe or really mean. He sees their overworded prayers. He sees them making vows to God that they never follow through. And he says the meaning of life isn't to be found there. That's hevel. That's meaningless. And perhaps this morning you're in a similar situation. Perhaps you've come along to church, to St. John's, wondering what life is about. Perhaps you've come because one of your friends or one of your relatives has been baptized, and you think, is there something I missed about going to church? And I'm keen to know. And you look around and you see Christians getting it wrong. And you see the church making absolutely botches of things. And in many ways you're right. There's plenty of things that we get wrong. Because after all, we're human beings and we're just part of that same broken and corrupted world. But the writer doesn't stop there, does he? He says, stand in awe of God. Recognize his holiness. Listen rather than speak. Uttering few words, take in his majesty. And as you do so, this might just be the beginning of something. This is the beginning of what life is all about. And as we stand in awe of God, we see that life is about something more than heaven. And this is a theme that the writer of Ecclesiastes will return to as he goes through this book. As he gets to the end of the book, near the end of the book, he'll come back to this theme again. Much of life is meaningless. Much of going to church or going to God's presence can be meaningless. but as we stand in awe of God and recognise his holiness, then we begin to find meaning. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that we would be the people who are keen to listen rather than speak. Father, we pray that we would be the people who are keen to hear your word and put it into action. Father, remind us again of your holiness and your greatness. Remind us again of the God who we worship, and help us to stand in awe of you. Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.